brethren. Today we have a panel discussion in our program, and the topic of this panel discussion would be faith. And let me switch presentation. And there's many firsts for me today, so bear with me, because sometimes it will take some time to switch between things. Brethren, when we read the Revelation and we go through those chapters that describe experiences of believers, especially here in Revelation 13th chapter, it's a time of kingdom of the beast, and we have saints still on the scene. And there are two things that are mentioned in those verses that help them to survive their ordeal. And I will read this verses 8 and 9 from chapter 13. All who dwell on earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And another verse very similar, Revelation 14:12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So here, those two elements, perseverance and faith in Jesus, faith of those saints, that's the main reason why they survive this experience. On the other hand, when we go to Gospels, we will find the words of our Lord, who tells apostle about his second coming, about deliverance of those who suffered during the gospel age. And in Luke 18, verses 7-8, we read, "Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So on one hand, faith is very important to survive experiences. On the other hand, our Lord ask and suggest probably that when he comes, it would be very difficult to find the faith on the earth. So first question for us would be, how is it today? Can we find the faith on the earth today? Where to look for this faith? Well, of course, we would start with the major religions who profess faith, that profess that they believe in God, believe in Jesus. So we would look at Christianity and check, how is it with the faith in Christianity? And this next slide shows, and this is the statistics from 2015, that the Christians remain world's largest religious group, and it's about 2.3 billions of Christian on the earth right now. Second, as far as number goes, religion, it's those are Muslims, 1.8 billions. And interesting, when you go to the very bottom of this list, Jews, it's about a little more than 10 million. So that's the information about religion numbers of people in each religion. 2.3 billion. That's a good number. Next slide shows distribution of those Christians around the world. And as you see, both Americas, North and South America, holds the most Christians on the earth right now. Second is Europe, and third is Sub-Saharan Africa. What's interesting right now is the shift, because the number of Christians in Europe gets smaller, and number of Christians in Sub-Saharan Africa gets larger. So here we see this shift between those. I'm not sure if how, but maybe we'll talk about that a little later. Well, next place, next continent, it's Asia. Asia, we have roughly 300 million people there. And last place, Middle East, North Africa. So this is the... those are places where Christians are most numerable. And next slide shows what are the largest Christian groups. And this is the even older statistic, 2010, but it shows that Catholic, it's still the largest group on the earth, more than 1 billion. Second, Protestants, about 800 million. Orthodox, 260 million. Another Christian, 28 million, roughly. So these are numbers of Christian on earth. And but if we look at the headlines at on internet, look for Christianity, we will also find those topics. In U.S., decline of Christianity continues at rapid pace. And maybe I will just read this one paragraph. The religious landscape of United States continues to change at a rapid clip. In Pew Research Center telephone survey conducted in 2018 and 2019, 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians when asked about their religion, down 12 percentage points over the past decade. Meanwhile, the religiously unaffiliated share of the population consists of people who describe their religious identity as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular, now stands at 26%. Up from 17% in 2009. And just one quote from Wikipedia. If you look on Wikipedia for topic decline of Christianity, you will find the whole article there. And just one paragraph. Decline of Christianity is an ongoing trend in Europe. Developed countries with modern secular educational facilities in post-World War II era have shifted towards post-Christian, secular, globalized, multicultural, and multi-faith societies. Infant baptism has declined in many nations, with thousands of churches closing or merging due to lack of attendees. There is also evidence of decline in North America. Despite the decline, Christianity remains the dominant religion in Western world, where 70% of population is nominally Christian. Well, I thought that this word nominal Christianity is basically used only by us. It's our Bible student slang. Now Wikipedia uses this this word and it says 70% of population is nominally Christian. So based on this information and returning to this question, what is the state of Christianity right now? What is the, how would we answer for on this question? Can we find a faith right now on earth? And what do we think about this decline, about the reason of decline of Christianity? I will ask panelists about their opinion on this matter. I will start with Brother Joe.
Thank you, Brother Dominic. Before I begin to answer the question, I want to acknowledge all of the work that Brother Dominic did in the research, not only on the scriptures, but also on these various statistics that you've seen him already bring up. And he gave Brother Aaron and I quite a few references, URLs, TED Talks, other things to prepare us to answer this question. So again, thank you, Brother Dominic, for all the work you did in giving us your research notes and the benefit of your search. I have two comments I'd like to make, really just continuing along the trend that Brother Dominic identified in his comments. The first is from a TED Talk by a man named David Vos, V-O-A-S. And the title of his TED Talk is Why There Is No Way Back for Religion in the West. And he made four key points, and so I'll just summarize these four points. First of all, he had some data, and it's always good to start with numbers. He said that surveys show that each new generation is less religious than the one that preceded it. And he said back in 1910, 75% of people would say they believe that God exists. 80 years later, in 1990, only 40% of people believed that God exists. So there is a trend to faithlessness, a lack of faith, among the population in general. Now, again, the statistics Brother Dominic shared with us are mostly of those who identify themselves as Christians, so they would have a faith. But if you look at the population in total, the belief in God is dwindling. The second point that David Vos made in this TED Talk is that the most developed nations become the least religious. And again, Brother Dominic's statistics showed that because material security, having what you need, food on the table, car, nice clothes, replaces the need for spirituality. And prosperity brings a choice of what you will do with your life and a turning away from previously respected authority. Religious roles, faith in God, gives structure to life. When you lose that, you start to branch out in whatever you decide you want to do, irrespective of any faith. And so the breakdown of long respected societal structures like the nuclear family, respect for older people, and so on, comes with this material prosperity. The third key point I think that David Vos made is that among people in general, as they look around themselves in the world and see what is happening, there is a reluctance to believe that we are all, as the family of man, converging towards some predetermined future. In other words, everything that happens in life, in the world, to me, to my family, is random. There is no God, or even if there is, he has no plan. Or even if he has a plan, it's not working out very well. And then the last comment I'll make before I end, and I'm sorry for going on so long, but these were good points David Vos made in his TED Talk, is that people brought up with no religion have a difficulty acquiring one. Religion is strange, uncomfortable, even scary if you haven't been brought up to have a faith. The conclusion David Vos made is that you have to be raised with a religion to find it comfortable and natural. It has to be supported by your culture and the popular sentiment. And so this is kind of a rebuke to those who call themselves Christian and our parents, because parents who say they are religious but don't raise their children in their own, the parents' faith, end up with adult children and grandchildren who have no faith. And so I think that's one of the causal factors in all of the statistics that Brother Dominic brought to our attention before. And perhaps in this last one, there is a warning to the brethren who are parents to raise your children in the faith. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Brother Aaron, would you like to add something to it?
No, I don't really have much to add to that. You know, it's one of the things we'll talk about a little bit later as to why we see the what we can do to increase our faith. But I know my own experience has been that way. In my large family, we were all raised and in the same basic background. And some of my brothers decided that they weren't going to teach their children. And so they have no religious background whatsoever. And they have no commitments, no faith structure whatsoever. So So yeah, I definitely concur with that last point. I concur with all the 4 points, but other than that, I don't have much to add to this question.
Okay, thank you. So, so far we talked about religion, and I found a quote somewhere interesting that basically says, well, the religion is thing between people, and faith is the thing between man and God. So we talked about the religion, about number in religion. Faith is something different. Faith is it's supposed to be part of religion, but like we saw from those statistics, it's not necessarily so all the time. So now let's try to find out what Bible says about faith. Is the faith word faith used all in the same meaning all the time, especially in New Testament? And for this part, let's start with Brother Aaron.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Well, when you look up the word faith in the scriptures, I'm pulling up the Thayer's Greek lexicon, and it gives two basic definitions: conviction of the truth of anything, it's a belief. And the second basic definition is fidelity or faithfulness, referring to the character of one who can be relied on. But under this aspect of the first definition of conviction of the truth, it subdivides it into 4 minor points. The first one is the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. Okay, so that's the first one, that God exists. And that's what Hebrews 11:6 says. He that comes unto God must first believe that he is. And the second definition, sub-definition, is referring to Christ. It denotes a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah. And since he's the Messiah, then it's through him whom we obtain eternal salvation. And we read in Acts, there's no other name given among heaven whereby we can be saved. So that's the second point. The third sub-point for the conviction of the truth of anything is the religious belief of Christians. And then the fourth sub-point is the trust or confidence in God or in Christ, springing from faith in the same. So those are two basic definitions, the truth of anything that's true or then faithfulness to it. But scripturally speaking, we have the word, see the word faith used different ways. So I want to talk about the context of the larger structure as a religion. And I would like to, at this time, pull up a quick share of the screen. So let me do that. Okay, so what you should see on your screen is the aspect of the faith. So in the scriptures, we actually have in the scriptures this quote or this phrase, the faith. Now, it's not referring to individual faith. It's referring to the whole concept of believing in Christ. So we have Acts 6:7. The number of disciples multiplied greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to this new faith, the faith. And 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we should be in the faith. Prove it, right? Galatians 1, speaking about his own experiences, he says that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. That's talking about Paul himself. He's going, went through this conversion process. Ephesians 4:13 tells us that we should strive for the unity of the faith. So there's a couple more. I'm not going to go through them. But we also have the aspect of the same concept, but a different term. And the scriptures use the term the way. Now, we're familiar with the Lord Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. But in Acts, that expression, the way, also refers to the same thing as the faith does, this religious belief system. And so there's several scriptures there too. So scripturally speaking, our Bibles talk about the religious system of belief about regarding the Lord Jesus, and then it also talks about the individual commitment to that faith. And I think Brother Joe wanted to address that a little bit.
Yes, Brother Joe, if you could continue.
Okay, thank you again. I will expand on what Brother Aaron was just talking about. Again, dividing faith for this part of our discussion into the two elements. First, the system of beliefs, what it is you believe, and then the conviction of those beliefs and how the Bible treats those two elements of faith. I will quote and briefly comment on four scriptures. The first one is probably the first scripture that would come to your mind when discussing the subject of faith, and that's the definition of faith given to us in Hebrews 1:1. The King James says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The New American Standard translates it as, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And again, my part of this discussion is the conviction of our faith. In reprint 2163, Brother Russell has this thought. He says, "Faith in God is that humble confidence which espouses his unpopular cause, which perseveres in pursuing it, in the face of all opposition and without human encouragement, enduring reproach and persecution." The second scripture is James 1, 2-4, again, very familiar to us. James 1, 2-4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And that word, patience, in the Greek is, again, a familiar word, hupomone, which is patient endurance. And then verse 4 of James 1, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so the thought of these verses is that unless we have that conviction, that humble confidence in what we believe, our faith will not endure patiently. The third scripture I'll quote is 1 Peter 1:7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And in reprint 1823, Brother Russell has this gem thought. "It is your faith that is on trial now. In the calmer days, when you were quietly laying the foundation of a knowledge of the truth," that's the system of beliefs that Brother Aaron just talked about, "now you are in the furnace to be proved. Summon all your courage, fortify your patience, nerve yourself to endurance, hold fast to your hope." And then the last scripture I'll read is a passage in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 4-8. And again, it's very familiar. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And then Peter adds, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith," which is the first building block, "virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love," agape love. "For if these be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither fruitful, you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the last piece of my comment on the conviction is that it's the precious promises that we are given that are the system of our beliefs. But growth in Christ is the action resulting from conviction in these precious promises. Over.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Brother John. Okay, so we see that scriptures use this word faith in slightly different meanings. We see that faith is used as I wonder if in Polish language faith sometimes it is basically meant as a religion. If somebody asks, "What's your faith?" Basically, he asks, "What's your religion?" And here we find the verses in the scriptures that basically have usage of this word that way. But the most important for us is the second meaning of this word, this internal conviction, power in us that allows us to do things that others without that faith would not do. And the question would be, how do we develop this very important feature of our character? And of course, this is a question important for us, but not only for us, because there are researchers that try to study this subject. How do we develop our internal conviction, our faith? And I found two main studies about that. And I will just show quickly those slides. Will not go deep into it. Let me share my screen right now. Okay, I guess it's here. So we have four stages of faith development. And if you look on internet, on Google, for four stages of the development, you can find many websites that describe those stages. But I will just mention that basically he has six stages of faith development. He starts with the children, and stage zero, it's primal faith, something that is at the very beginning faith, well, in children. Stage number one, intuitive projective faith. This is when a person grows, or teenager mainly. Stage two, mystic literal faith. Stage three, synthetic conventional faith. Stage four, individual reflective faith. And stage five, conjunctive faith. Stage six, universalizing faith. So these are stages that they discovered that are present in Christian, because those are studies done among Christians. And if you are interested in those stages, at the bottom of the screen right now, there is a link that basically those stages are taking from, but there is many more places that describe those stages. And there is another one, Hagberg-Gulick model of faith development. Again, a few stages here, the discovery and recognition of God, first stage, second, the time of learning and belonging. Stage three, the productive life. Stage four, journey inward. And here, this is the stage when we ask ourselves, are we going in the right direction? And they also mentioned that between this stage and the next, there's a wall that basically for some people will not allow them to go to the next stage. And the next stage they call the journey outward. In stage six, the life of life, love. So quickly, basically, we went through those stages proposed by those researchers. But if we go to writings of Brother Russell, for example, in reprint 1822, we find the little bit different description of that. I mean, he also proposed some stages. So reprint 1822, Brother Russell, I will just read this one paragraph. This is the opening paragraph of the article. Faith has in it the two elements of intellectual assurance and heart reliance. The former is faith in the abstract sense, the latter it is its concrete form. It is in this latter, fullest sense, we read that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, Romans 10:10. Both the heart, head and heart, the intellectual and affections are necessary to that faith which, without which it is impossible to please God. So Brother Russell also proposed some stages a little different than other researchers. And there is, of course, the time difference, because Brother Russell wrote it more than 100 years ago, probably, and those recent studies, it's 1970s or later, I think. So I will ask brethren, our panelists now, about their take on those stages, on Brother Russell's stages and his proposition, how we developed our faith. And let's start with Brother Aaron.
Okay, so, well, thank you. I appreciate going through the six stages. I'm not really that all that interested in Fowler's. It's too detailed for me, but I appreciate the other one. It's a more simplistic approach. And I think Brother Russell, from his point of view, just looked and says, okay, very high level, we first of all have to develop an intellectual understanding of God and the doctrines, and then we have to do something with that intellectual understanding. So if you remember, the Lord Jesus gave the gave the illustration of someone who hears the words of mine and acts on them is like a man who builds his house on the rock, and the rain falls. And this is in Matthew 7:24. And everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like this person, right? So they built their house on the rock, and then this, that rock is the foundation, and what they built on it stands. Okay, and then in contrast, continuing, he says, anyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like someone who builds his house on the sand. So, and then Paul later on in 1 Corinthians 3 says, if any man builds on the foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones, and then he goes on to say wood, hay, or straw. And he's making the same comparison that the Lord Jesus made back in Matthew 7. So I look at these, this infrastructure, the foundation as being the sand or rock, and the superstructure is what we built on it, whether it's wood, hay, straw, silver, gold. And behind me in my virtual background is a picture of a bridge. Now, the bridges don't stand if they're not on a good, solid foundation. And I've often, you know, when I think about how do you move from a foundation to acting upon it, this infrastructure to the superstructure, it's like, you know, use an analogy for my work. I can design a scaffold to work off of, and I can go through all the math calculations, the live and the dead loads, the span tables, the deflections, all those calculations, and I know scientifically that it's going to hold me. But the application of heart reliance is when I actually step out on that scaffold, load it up, and go to work on it. Because if I build it and I'm not willing to get onto it, I have an intellectual assurance, but I have not any heart reliance on it at all. So I think that was a very two simple, very, that's one very simple way of explaining the two components, which I like very much, just that basic foundation and the superstructure. Brother Joe, did you want to add, or Brother Dark?
Yeah, Brother Joe.
Yeah, I'll pick up a little bit on what both of you said. When you were going through those slides of the various stages, Dadek, the six stages, the four stages, the wall, and so on, it struck me that it really is similar in a way to what Brother Russell talks about faith with these two elements. And I'll get to that in a minute, but I just wanted to add the comment on the worldly perception of faith that you described before, Brother Dadek. And that is that it begins in the early stages with a finding of our own faith, something that is inward, something that satisfies us or doesn't satisfy us, but it's something that's just within ourselves. The latter stages are when our faith prompts us to act, to do for others, to bless others, to sacrifice our own interests. And that's the difference between the true consecrated faith that we're talking about and what the world perceives as the stages of faith. They hit that wall. They hit that point where they've found something that satisfies themselves, but they can't be energized and convicted and motivated then to make a sacrifice on behalf of others, to live a life of love outwardly, to bless others. That's the difference, I think, between faith in the world and faith among the brethren who are consecrated. Let me just add now to that reprint reference, Brother Dodick, that you read earlier, page 1822. I'm going to continue reading beyond where you stopped. And again, this is the reprint article that begins on page 1822. Brother Russell has the sentence where, as was read before, that there are the two parts of faith, intellectual assurance and heart reliance. And then continuing the reading, many fancy that they have faith when they have only one of its essential elements. With some, it is all emotion. With others, it is all intellectuality. But neither of these can stand the tests of fiery ordeal. They must abide together if they are to endure to the end and be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then continuing on, just two more short sentences. Let us therefore look well to the foundations of our faith, study the doctrine, and get a clear intellectual conception of every element of divine truth which the inspired word of God presents to the people of God. Let us become rooted, grounded, settled, established in the faith, the doctrines of God, and hold them fast. And then he continues, but having the doctrines clearly comprehended as foundations of faith, we need also to look well to the superstructure of heart reliance, which is really in greater danger from storms and floods than are the foundations being more constantly exposed. Every time we pass through a conflict and still retain not only the truth, but also our confidence in God and reliance upon his promises, our characters have grown stronger, more symmetrical, and more Christ-like, hence more pleasing to God, who is thus subjecting us to discipline for this very thing. Over.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you, Brother Joe. Brethren, when we started preparing this subject, when we first started our conference, we had to decide what to cut out from the list because it was too much. And I think that we didn't cut enough because time is flying and we are still not, we are in the middle, but I guess we'll skip a few points. And I would like to ask to go right now to the most important subject for us, because we said that there is a development process of our faith, that there are some problems that some people will never past some stages to grow the fully developed faith. So the most important question for us right now would be, what do we do to develop this faith which is needed, which is the faith that allows us to go through experiences of sometimes very difficult experiences of life, and this faith that our Lord mentioned, that he will find the faith that is truly developed and worthy of reward. So what do we do to develop our faith? Brother Aaron.
Well, I think there's several things we can do. And I think a lot of it has to start with prayer. You know, we come to God first and we go through the Bible student process. You know, I think it's a little bit different than what the world goes through. You know, when I was looking at your diagram or your six stages from the last one you're talking about, you know, they talk about this wall. For me, my walk in faith started at the wall. So I had some background and I had the question, what am I going to do with what I know? And how am I going to make this? And once I made that decision, then my growth spurt accelerated and continued from there. So I think one of the things that we need to do is, first of all, realize that we are under the hands of a sovereign God. And so when I am questioning my faith, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad thing. But if I don't move beyond that questioning, then it can become a bad thing. So I find for myself, I think what we need to be able to do is to take a look at the promises of the scriptures. Remind ourselves. You know, there's the way you look at something will determine what you do. So there's an expression that says, where the head turns, the body will follow. If I acknowledge God in my life mentally, that's where the head turns, then my actions are going to follow that. I'm going to be looking for how he's working in my life. I'm going to see where I can find him. I'm going to be watching how he's dealing with other individuals who have relationships with him. And if they're dealing with him that way, others that way, then maybe God is dealing with me that same way. I just haven't seen it. So it's this repetition of reinforcement of the promises, claiming the promises, spending time in prayer. What do you want from me, Father? Why am I having this issue? Not in the question of doubting, but what is the lesson that I'm supposed to learn to this experience? So our past experiences, our past education, you add those two together, it, you know, it's a math formula. What we've learned in the past, what we've decided those things have taught us, those two items become the conclusions that we draw and the actions that we take going forward. So reinforcement. Don't be afraid to discuss, and I also to discuss with yourself and others if you're struggling with your faith. Because at some point in our lives, we all have, or we all do. And then the other thing is, remind yourself, we can choose to love, we can choose to hate. We can choose to forgive, we can choose to be bitter. We can choose to believe the scriptures, even if we don't quite understand completely what it's telling us. Because the sovereign God, our sovereign God, is over providing over us and caring for us. So for me, it's this repetition. What do I know? What do the scriptures say? And it allows me to step up on that scaffold. Intellectually, I know these things, but unless I climb that scaffold, it doesn't do me much good. And that's a point Brother Russell and Brother Joe shared with us, is that if you don't have both those things together, one without the other, you know, what good is making the scaffolding if I never climb on it? And I can't climb on it if I don't have the scaffold there. So I noticed in this last several months, 2 months now, we've been in this lockdown situation, the coronavirus, and my own family, extended family, are asking these questions and they're acting in certain ways. It's like, where is your faith? You profess to believe. Why aren't you standing on your on the faith that you have professed all of your life? So maybe they're in that point of questioning, that wall point. Maybe they just never built that infrastructure, that foundation adequately. And now when they have to walk out on it, it doesn't hold them. And they don't trust it. So I'm not going to talk anymore about it. I'll let someone else. Brother Joe, perhaps you have a comment. So I'll turn it over to you.
Yes, please, Brother Joe.
Yeah, I'll take over. Thank you. I think Brother Aaron probably gave the best answer to this question, which is communication with God. But I'll add to that just a few related subjects, I think. And one of my favorite scriptures along this line of developing our faith, overcoming barriers, solving problems is 2 Peter 3:18. It's the very last verse of Peter's second general epistle. And I've always treasured final words that we read in books of the Bible or in discourses or in the writings of Brother Russell, because often those final words are the takeaway that the author, the writer, the speaker wants you to hold on to as you go forth into your regular life. And in 2 Peter 3:18, Peter says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And so, again, building on what Brother Aaron said about communicating with God first, but then developing grace, developing knowledge. Develop your knowledge. Study the truth. Do something daily. Read just a few verses of the Bible or something from the Great and Precious Promises or something from the volume. Study some little thing every day and then try to expand and build upon the number of minutes you spend in study to grow in knowledge. Practice your growth in knowledge by practicing grace. Witness to whatever extent you can, even if it's just sending an email to somebody. Maybe you're uncomfortable talking to someone face-to-face in the grocery store or working a fare booth. But if you can't do that, work in a fare booth. talk to your neighbors, witness to the truth. This is how you grow in grace, and it cements the knowledge in your own heart because you have to share it with others. And so I think those two things are a way that we can develop our faith, is to study and to practice the growth in grace, and I think especially in witnessing. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Brother Derek, can I add one more comment quickly?
Yes.
I would say, you want this practicing that Brother Joe reminds us of, and this reiteration of bringing to forefront the scriptures, is what allows us to put the fear out in our lives when we encounter the fear that comes to us. We all have our doubts, our worries, our concerns. Sometimes they blossom, they burst up into a flame of fear. If we don't take the scriptures and the promises and our past experiences of how God has dealt with us and make a mental decision to place that fear over, place that faith, our faith over that fear will consume us. And much like a candle, if you let the candle wick burn, it will consume the candle, and fear will consume us as well. So all of these things, the strengthening, the foundation, and then the experiences. And Brother Russell made that point in, I think, the first paragraph you opened up with on this topic from this 1822 reprint, is that the point of it is to develop in us a character that's pleasing to him. And the only way that can be done is if we go through the trials and experiences. But we have to have both of those situations. But our faith has a purpose. And it's for an immediate, obviously it's to get us to fit into the Lord Jesus' kingdom and to fit us in a place for that. But the immediacy of our faith is to deal with the adversary and the doubts and the arrows and everyday circumstances of life that the adversary throws at us that says, hey, you think you're something? You're nobody. You think you're a son of God? Well, then why did you do that? Or why did you have that thought, right? So our faith steps in. When we don't see his hand immediately in our lives, or we don't know what tomorrow brings, our faith has to come in and lay over our fears. We have to many times make that a conscious effort. So that's my last comment. Brother Darren. Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you very much. Brethren, that's all the time that we had for this subject right now. I feel that we just started. It's time to finish. And probably, brethren, you may have this feeling like I have right now, that what we said today is just short introduction to the subject, not the wholeness, the whole discourse about the faith. So there is many other questions and things that we could talk about faith, but unfortunately we don't have for that time today. So I would like to thank you very much, both panelists, Brother Joe and Brother Aaron, who helped me to prepare this subject. And I think, well, I hope that maybe this introduction will create some other topics later.